with me this morning to the book of Revelation. That's the last book in the New Testament, last book in the Bible, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a wonderful time of worship. You have defeated death. You are the conquering King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Lord, we invite you to be our King in a practical way. That is, that we allow you truly to reign on the throne of our hearts, fully surrendered, busy about your business, Lord, encourage your people this morning, strengthen us, build us up for the work that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do a little game here as we begin. I'm going to name some famous dynamic duos. I'm going to name the first of the duo, and then you have to say the second name. Let's see if you can get it. Batman and? Pretty simple, right? Lone Ranger and? Tonto. Very good. Frodo and? Sam. Lord of the Rings, folks. Very, very, very good. Butch Cassidy and? Simple. Abbott and? Laurel and? Laverne and? You all knew that. Mickey and? Minnie. Mickey is his first name. Mouse is his last name. Calvin and? Calvin Klein. Calvin and Hobbes. Ernie and Bert. We could go on. There's been many, haven't there? There have been many famous dynamic duos throughout all history, but I believe that the most powerful dynamic duo in all of history is yet to come. The Bible predicts that two very powerful witnesses are going to make an appearance on this planet during the last 7 years of history. And these two guys together are going to reach the globe in a very powerful way. They're going to bring a gospel witness to the globe. I love this prophecy about these two guys that are coming. I think it's one of the most interesting in all of the last day prophecies. Their story is here in Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." So that dynamic duo is mentioned in verse 3, and I love how they're referred to. God calls them my two witnesses. Very powerful guys. Now, this passage tells us exactly where they're going to be active. We know exactly what's going to be their base of operations. The temple is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. Did you see that? That can refer to only one temple. According to the Bible, there's only one temple. What temple? The Jewish temple. that stands on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. So these two witnesses will be living in Jerusalem. Their headquarters will be Jerusalem. That's where all their activity is going to take place. And I believe that they're never going to leave Jerusalem. These two guys aren't going to be world-traveling evangelists. They're going to be stationed in Jerusalem. They're going to minister from Jerusalem. And they're going to impact the world from Jerusalem. I believe that these two guys are going to capture the attention of the media. I believe that there are going to be cameras on these guys 24/7. I believe that there will be daily updates on the whereabouts of these two witnesses from Jerusalem. Okay, now the prophecy says that when these two guys come on the scene, they'll be in Jerusalem and there'll be a temple, a Jewish temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, if you go to Israel today and you look at the Temple Mount, you will notice that there is not a Jewish temple. There has not been a temple since Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. So there's no temple there today. Instead, you see a mosque with a golden dome. It's called the Dome of the Rock. That's the third holiest site for Muslims. So what's got to happen before this prophecy can be fulfilled? A Jewish temple needs to be rebuilt right on that very Temple Mount. Now, I've told you before that there's a group known as the Temple Institute. They're located in the Jewish quarter of Old Jerusalem. And these folks are preparing for the third temple. And they're radical about it. They have all the various instruments in place. My understanding is that if they were ever going to construct a temple again, it could be done so very, very quickly. So listen up. If you ever turn on your TV set one day and find that they're about to reconstruct a new temple, look up. Your redemption's near. Because that temple is very, very important when it comes to the last day scenario as prophesied in the scripture. Now, people wonder, how are they going to build a temple on that Temple Mount when you have the third holiest Muslim site there? Do you think the Muslims are going to say, come on in, bulldoze it? Absolutely not. Remember that, and as we studied, that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will be propelled to power because he's able to bring temporary peace in the Middle East. And it's thought that he will broker a deal between the Muslims and the Jews. And he will make it possible for there to be both a temple and the Dome on the Rock side by side. It's interesting that when John is told to measure the temple here, he measures the temple proper, the altar outside the temple. But he says, don't measure the court of the outer court. That part will belong to the Gentiles. Very, very specific, it says that. Now, there are some people that believe the original Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount is located further north than a lot of people have it today. And if that's the case, when they build that temple, it could be way over here with an altar, and in the outer courts, you could have the Golden Dome. But interesting how that will come to play. We do know that these two guys will be standing, will be ministering in Jerusalem, and there'll be a Jewish temple reconstructed. Now, we're also told exactly how long these two guys are going to be active. Look at the timing that's mentioned, the end of verse 2. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That is exactly 3.5 years. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, this is exactly 1,260 days. Pretty specific, isn't it? 1,260 days is 42 months at 30 days per month. Again, 3.5 years exactly. Now, if you are a student of last day prophecy, you hear a period like 3.5 years and that excites you. Because you know that has meaning. See, the Bible scholars refer to that final 7 year period of human history as the tribulation period. Final 7 years leading up to the second coming of Christ. The last half of that 7 year tribulation period is known as the Great Tribulation period. Okay? Things will be very bad on this planet during the whole tribulation, but they'll be worse the last half. So, timing, these two guys are going to come on the scene in Jerusalem, and I believe that they're going to be active during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The city will be trampled underfoot for 3.5 years, and I believe that happens during the second part of the tribulation period. So, let's keep our frame of reference. Right now, we're living in the church age. The next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. Christians are going to be raptured out. That will kick off the 7 year tribulation period. By the time the 7 year tribulation period begins, there's going to be a deal, a peace treaty in the Middle East. There's going to be a temple that's constructed. Those two witnesses are going to come and be active during that first 3.5 years. Then they're going to leave the scene. There's going to be a 3.5 year of great tribulation. Then comes the battle of Armageddon. Then comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think that's where this all fits in. So we get a lot of specific information about these two guys. We know where they're going to be active, and we know exactly how long they're going to be active. Okay, what are these two guys going to do? Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will what? Prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These two guys are going to be prophets. They are going to be empowered by God as prophets. And I believe that these two prophets are going to be just like the Old Testament prophets. Like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha. I believe these two guys will be just like John the Baptist, who is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I picture an Old Testament prophet, I picture a Grizzly Adams. I picture a big, hairy man wearing a robe, being very fiery, preaching, you know, fire and brimstone, very radical, very forceful. We know that John the Baptist was extremely forceful. He would welcome people to his baptismal services by saying, "You brood of vipers." Fiery type of guy. I believe that's what these two guys will be like, and I believe they'll even dress the part. It says they're dressed in sackcloth. That's the garment of an Old Testament prophet mourning for the condition of his world. So these guys are going to be very colorful. And I think that's why the world is going to be attracted, and that's why people are going to be covering them. Now, a prophet, what does a prophet do? Prophet is a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece. A prophet does two things. First, a prophet can foretell the word of God. That means make predictions. These two guys will definitely be making predictions. They will be warning the world of judgment to come. Now, a prophet can also foretell the word of God, which means to just speak the word of God that's already been written. And I think that's what they'll do. They will be from Jerusalem, warning the world of judgment to come. Coming out, you can see him. Behold, the day of the Lord is at hand. And at the same time, they'll be preaching to people how they can be saved, how they can be forgiven. Verse 4 says that these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, that's alluding to a vision that Zechariah the prophet got. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 4 of the Old Testament. Zechariah sees the menorah, the seven candles. They're lit by oil. They're supposed to keep, the priests were supposed to come in and constantly add oil to those stems. Well, in Zechariah's vision, there's a bowl on top, and the bowl's connected to two olive trees. And the idea is oil constantly flows. And it's a picture of dramatic, over-the-top anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you need to understand, these two guys are going to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Two of the most anointed men who have ever walked the earth in Jerusalem, preaching, warning for 3.5 years. Now, remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that the last days would be characterized by the world being reached with the gospel message. We've talked about how that is possible with current technology. We talked about the 144,000 witnesses that will share the gospel worldwide last week. And these two witnesses will also be a part of reaching the entire world with the gospel message. So let me tell you, judgment's coming, but God gives opportunity. People are warned. People are given the opportunity to respond. Now, question. How do you think the world is going to respond to these two guys? I personally believe that some are going to respond favorably. I believe when the word is preached, it never returns void. Amen? And so I believe that there will be some people on the planet that will respond. They'll come to Christ. They'll see these guys preaching on TV, and they'll understand and know what's going on, and they'll give their hearts to the Lord, I believe, through their ministry. However, I am convinced that most of the world will ridicule these two prophets. They'll make fun of them, scoff at them, ostracize them, refuse to take them seriously. I think they'll be the brunt of jokes. I think they'll be treated just the way Noah was treated by his generation. You remember God told Noah to build that ark, and so he went on an extreme backyard project. Building that ark took him several hundred years, and the Bible says that the entire time he was building that ark, he was preaching to his neighbors, warning them of the coming judgment and the flood that was coming. And they all laughed at him. They all scoffed at him. And tragically, they all were wiped away in the flood judgment. I think the same thing is going to happen with these two guys. They're going to be there warning, and people are going to make fun of them. They're not going to take them serious. I can see all the late night shows making fun of these guys. I can see Dave Letterman, Jay Leno, having a crazy prophet update. Just laughing and ridiculing these guys. But even worse than that, there are going to be some people that hate these guys so much they'll want them dead. And so there will be people coming after them to assassinate them, to take them out. I feel sorry for the people that try to do that. Anybody who tries to harm these guys are in great danger. Look at verse 5. It says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So check that out. Anybody who attempts to harm these two witnesses gets barbecued. Incinerated. Fire comes out of their mouth. Now, I think that's symbolic. I don't think that means they'll be human flamethrowers. I don't think it means they'll be killing anybody with bad breath either. It means it's going to be miraculous. These two witnesses are going to have the supernatural ability to call down fire from heaven. To call down lightning bolts. They will be supernaturally protected and defended for the entire 3.5 year period that they're active. And it doesn't matter how secret, where they place snipers, what they do to come against these two, they will be protected. Anybody coming against them will be destroyed. So again, you can see why everybody's going to be checking in on these guys. I think people will tune in just to see who gets barbecued. Radical. Incredible. Witnesses. And not just that. Look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. I love that last detail. They'll be able to do these things as often as they want. Miraculous working powers. Sharing the message, warning the world of judgment, preaching on how people might be saved, and working these miracles in order to validate the message which they preach. Imagine two men calling fire down from heaven on people. They come against him. Imagine two men praying and heaven is shut up and there's no rain. Imagine men turning water to blood. Inflicting the world with all kinds of plagues. You can see them coming out weekly. Oh no, here they come. They break into your TV program. What if the prophet's going to say this week? What a sight these two guys are going to be. Okay. Who are these guys? Where do these guys come from? Are these two of the 144,000 witnesses that we studied last week? No, they're not. Because we know that the 144,000 make it all the way down to the end of the tribulation period. These two do not make it all the way through the tribulation period. They're removed after the first 3.5 years. All right. Can these two witnesses be Christians from the church age? Can you apply for the job? It'd be kind of a cool job to get, don't you think? No. No Christian from the church age will be one of these two witnesses. The church is going to be raptured. Now, you should know, over the years, I've met a couple guys who thought that they were one of these two witnesses. Pastor Terry, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you? I'm Elijah, this guy told me. And he literally saw himself as Elijah and one of these last two prophets. Now, I want you to know you're always going to meet crazies, even in the church. These last two prophets, these last day two witnesses will not be members from the church age. I believe that the Bible tells us exactly who these two guys are. I am convinced that these last day two witnesses are none other than Moses and the prophet Elijah sent back to earth. Now you're saying, that's wild. I know, it sounds wild. But I think that's it. I think these two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah back in action on planet Earth. Now, I say that for four reasons. Number one, the similarities. The prophet Elijah in the Old Testament did a lot of awesome things, but there's two things that he's known for, really. Number one, he's the prophet who called fire down from heaven on the altar with the prophets of Baal. You remember that story. He's also the prophet who prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain for exactly 3.5 years. That just seems to me to be too convincing. Now, how about Moses and the plagues that he worked in Egypt? Who turned water to blood? Moses. He inflicted the Egyptians with all those various plagues. Wouldn't it be interesting if he does some of those same plagues again? The frogs and the fleas and all that stuff? Very, very possible. So I see the similarities. Number two, because of prophecy. Old Testament prophecy. Listen to what the prophet Malachi predicts in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 of the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's a prophecy from the Old Testament. Literally, it says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Literally, the prophet Elijah. It's prophetic. Now, there are some that believe that John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy in the first coming of Jesus. He may have partially, but we know that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah must come. And so I believe that indicates that one of those witnesses will be Elijah. By the way, the Jewish people are very much aware of the prophecy of Elijah. In fact, every year, Passover Seder, you ever been through a Passover Seder? Every year at the Passover table, there is one place setting set and one chair set at the table that remains empty for the entire evening. And according to their celebration, that seat is for Elijah. They're waiting for Elijah to return. So I think there's prophetic evidence. It's interesting what the Lord says to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. It says to Moses, "I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Again, a prediction that a Moses-like figure would come on the scene. So I see prophetic evidence for it. Three, both Moses and Elijah had mysterious deaths. Mysterious deaths that I think indicate that more is going to be required of them. Elijah never died, did he? Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire. He experienced a mini rapture. Moses, he died. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. But the New Testament book of Jude says that Michael the archangel and the devil had a dispute over the body of Moses. We don't know what that's all about, but there was a fight over the body of Moses. Like, that body needed to be carefully taken care of. It would be needed again. So I think those two mysterious deaths also lend credence to these guys being Elijah and Moses. Now, just to be complete, there's one other guy in the Old Testament who had a mysterious death. Does anybody know his name? Enoch. It says of Enoch that he walked with God and was no more. Very possible that Enoch also experienced some kind of a mini rapture. So some people, most everybody agrees that it's Elijah. But others say Elijah and Enoch, Elijah and Moses. I think there's no doubt that it's Elijah and Moses. Because the fourth reason, there's precedence for Moses and Elijah. Did you know that they've already been back to the earth? They've done it before. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus walks up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. He starts to glow. He gets two visitors. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. These two guys have already done it before. They'll do it again. So, for 3.5 years, we get to see Moses and Elijah back in action. Can you imagine the fireworks? Can you imagine the way that God is reaching out to people at that time? Okay. Well, after their witness comes to an end in a very dramatic way. Look at verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was our Lord crucified? What city? Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now that is bizarre, and I think this again will be carried live. After the 1,260 days, they're divinely protected then. But when that is done, on the very next day, they're killed. They're assassinated. They're murdered by the Antichrist. And their bodies lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. They're not buried. And it says very clearly here, the entire world will see it. All the nations, all the tribes, all the tongues, they'll see these two guys killed and they'll see their bodies lying in the streets. And then verse 10 says, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, I think that is one of the most eerie verses in all of Scripture. These two awesome prophets who are messengers of God, they die, they're killed, their bodies are lying in the streets for 3.5 days, and the entire world celebrates. They throw a party. They send each other gifts. It's almost like a satanic Christmas. By the way, don't use the first part of this verse on your Christmas cards, ever. Don't do that. That would be grossly taking it out of context, right? But what is seen, and what a backward, twisted world. Did you know that the only time that non-believers rejoice in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period is at the death of these two men? It's the only thing they ever rejoice about. Isn't that backwards? You know, the hearts of people by that time will be so hard, they won't recognize the true messengers from the false messengers. They'll rejoice over the death of true messengers and elevate the ultimate false messenger. They'll be so backwards thinking. That's, you know what? That's a warning. It is very possible to get so twisted in your thinking. Listen, I believe that every time a person says no to Jesus, their heart gets a little harder. People get exposed to the gospel. They find out they need to place their faith in Jesus and they'll be saved. And they have that opportunity and the Holy Spirit's drawing that person in. And that person says, no, I don't want it. Every time that happens, their heart gets a little harder and harder and harder. And I believe the Bible indicates that eventually a person reaches a point of no return. They've been given every opportunity. They've chosen their destiny. Much of society will get to that point. Most of society. Well, look what happens. Everybody's giving their presence. These bodies are laying dead in the streets. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. Picture this. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Can you imagine these dead bodies coming to life? Hello. Everybody, oh, they're back. Can you imagine the ones that killed them? They're running for the hills, right? Imagine this happening on live TV. You can see it. The prophets are alive. They've got up on their feet. Verse 12, and they, the prophets, heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So there they go. Now, I can't imagine anybody not turning to the Lord after seeing these things. Can you? I can't believe anybody would not believe that there's a God in heaven seeing these things transpire. But unfortunately, many will continue to reject God even after this. I'm sure there'll be a clever explanation for it all. This happens right at the end of the first 3.5 years. At the midway mark, there's an explosion of chaos, which we'll talk about later, and it all gets lost in all of the noise. And many people won't hear the truth through all of the noise. Just like many people today don't hear the truth with all of the noise of life. These last day witnesses, these two witnesses, I want you to understand that we do actually, as Christians, share a lot of similarities with them. Now, we're not going to be as dramatic as these two guys ever, right? But as Christians living in the church age, we do share similarities with them. These two guys had exactly 1,260 days to live. They had a set period. The Bible teaches that the Lord knows the number of our days. The number of our days are written in a book. He knows exactly how long Terry Gray is going to be breathing air on this planet. He's got my life set. He's got your life set. If you belong to Him, He knows the number of your days. Those last day witnesses used their 1,260 days to be witnesses. To be Spirit-filled witnesses. And they were effective at it. And I believe that that's why we're here. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. We have been given a lifespan. We have been given a time to live. And we are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen? To use that period of time here to share the gospel with other people. To make people known, aware of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. And I believe we should use our time wisely, don't you? How can you be a good witness for Jesus Christ? Seek Him every day. Spend time with Him. Ask that the Holy Spirit anoint you daily. Go into your sphere of influence and live for Jesus Christ. At work, at school, in your neighborhood. Stand for Him. Live a life that's different and unique. Be prepared to share the gospel when people ask you why you're so weird. Hey, you live such a different life. Why are you so different? You got such joy. You got such peace. There's so much love. Look at the awesome health of your family. Boy, how do you do it? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Share. You got to get vocal. Reach out to people spiritually in any way that you can. Invite them to church. Give them a book. Give them a Christian CD. Do something. Don't just sit there. Be a witness. Use your days wisely. Keep in mind that whenever you're a witness for Jesus Christ, whenever you decide to take that seriously, you will face persecution. You will. The last day prophets face persecution. Every prophet who's ever lived faced persecution. Paul the apostle faced persecution. What did they do to the Son of God, Jesus? He was crucified. You will face persecution. You will get hurt. You might have to lose some friends. There are verses in the scripture that are promises that don't necessarily make it into our promise box that we pull out every morning. You know, like, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is that one you pull out every morning? Oh, what a blessing that is. I claim that today, Lord. You will face it. You will get hurt. You're going to get wounded. You're going to have some scars. But it's worth it. Because through your life, if you take it serious, many people will come to know the Jesus who saved you. Aren't you thankful for the Christians that shared the gospel with you? I also think these witnesses give us a great picture of our future as Christians. They get done with their testimony, they do it well, and what happens? Yeah, they die, but what happens? They're resurrected. They ascend. They're given glorified bodies. They're going to heaven. They're meeting with if you're a Christian, that's your future. God has given you this life. He's saved you. He wants you to be a witness. You share. You go for it. Nobody can touch you until your days are over. And when your days are over, you're going to go be with Jesus. The Bible says one of two things will happen to every single Christian living in the church age. If you die before the rapture of the church, your soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. Your body is placed in the ground. It returns to ash. When Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be a resurrection. You're going to be reunited with a body, a brand new model, a glorified body. You will experience an ascension. If we happen to be a Christian who is alive on this planet when Jesus Christ comes, when the rapture, we're the generation that won't die. And what happens to the generation that doesn't die As the moment Jesus comes, the dead in Christ rise first. And those who are alive are caught up together with them in the air. And you go through an extreme makeover like you've never dreamed of. In about a nanosecond. That's our hope. Just like those two witnesses going up. Jesus Christ will take care of us forever. Let's use this time, this precious little time that we call this life, which the Bible describes as a vapor. Let's use it for His glory. Amen. I've been praying lots of things as we go through this last day study here on Sunday morning. I know we're seeing a lot of different things, a lot of bizarre things, but my prayer is that we would get excited about Him coming, we would be looking for His return, and most importantly, we would get excited about being witnesses for Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to make us good witnesses. Father, we are grateful for these glimpses of the future that you give us. Time and time again, you show us over and over that you will be victorious. And that those who are with you will be victorious. I pray two things this morning. Lord, first is your people that we would be committed afresh to being the best witnesses that we can be in the sphere of influences that you've given us. Anoint us and fill us afresh by your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, I would also pray for anyone here this morning who has never opened their hearts to your Son. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, understand the Son of God has already been here once. And He came the first time to die on the cross for your sins. Rose again that third day. Coming again soon. Is He your Savior? Have you received Him? Have you opened your heart? You receive Jesus by inviting Him. It's through a prayer. If you've never received Christ, I would be delighted to lead you in that prayer right now. And I want you to have an opportunity to express that. If you've never done that, I want you to raise your hand. Nobody else is looking. Just say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Anybody here this morning? And I'll lead you right now in that prayer. Don't want anybody to miss an opportunity. Remember that every opportunity you let slip hardens your heart a little more. A couple more moments. Okay, then together let's stand as a church. Let's sing this last song together in one accord.